You know, sometimes changes in seasons do bring different perspectives, and I feel really rejuvenated and excited about what God is doing here, and I hope you catch that excitement as well. And it really is a thrill and a privilege to worship God with all of you. As Pastor Jim mentioned, we are going into a new series, but you will notice that one of the passages is the same as last week's. I did that intentionally to say that the series that we want to start today, it really builds upon what we just completed. And so with that in mind, would you turn your Bibles to three passages? Matthew 7, verse 24. And actually, I would just like to read the entire whole pericope or that paragraph. Okay? And then we'll go to James 1, 5 and Proverbs 1, 1 through 7. So let's read Matthew 7 first. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Now, if you just turn right on your Bible, just a little farther down the New Testament, there is the book of James. And I always encourage people who aren't as familiar with the Bible to always use the table of context if you don't know where a certain book is. I find it very helpful myself. James chapter 1, verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And last but not least, let's look at Proverbs, which is in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 1, 1 through 7. Okay? If you open your Bible right towards the middle, you'll probably land on Psalms. And Proverbs is a book right after Psalms. It's part of a group of books known as wisdom literature. And it's a book that, as most of you know, I grew up reading every day in my family devotion. So Proverbs has a special place in my life. It's a wonderful book. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. I got this group right here laughing right now, so I don't know why. Oh, okay. 7. No, we won't read all the way down to 17. For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you now, as you promised in your word in James, that if we ask for wisdom, you will give it to us generously without finding fault. Father, we want to be wise. We want to be like the wise builder that Jesus describes. We want to put into practice the things you teach us. We want our lives to be transformed both inside and outside. And Lord, we do need your wisdom to become that kind of person. Lord, teach us in these next weeks how to live life wisely in a way that is pleasing to you, in a way that will reflect what true wisdom really is, and that is to live for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Just want to give you a little bit of a roadmap to where we're headed in terms of preaching. We've just concluded a series on the Sermon on the Mount for the past few months. It covered pretty much the entire summer. And what we'd like to do for the next 8 weeks is to talk about wisdom. Living Life Wisely is the series title. And we really want to build on the theme of what it means to be that wise person Jesus describes in Matthew 7. So we're going to do that for about 8 weeks until Thanksgiving Sunday, in which we'll have our traditional Thanksgiving Sunday worship. And we'll head into our Advent series, our sort of pre-Christmas preparation. And then beginning next year, I think we're sort of thinking and planning hard for perhaps really a foundation. Almost, this is, we're going to try something we've been just kind of toying around for. I can't tell you what it is, but it's going to be really exciting. It might be one of these series that goes on for like a couple of years or something. Who knows? But anyway, so this is sort of where we're headed, okay? One of the goals, and Pastor and Jen are going to approach this as we do, always from try to bring a message that's connected to each other, but also bring a different perspective, which I think will bless you guys. And I'm going to share with you a little bit later on sort of my emphasis on what it means to live life wisely. But I think we both agree on this, that living wisely really is building upon the series that we just completed, the Sermon on the Mount. And I just want to draw your attention just real briefly to, and I don't want to stay there long, and Pastor Jen gave the message last week, and I think I'm going to repeat some of them probably, but I just want to really point out a couple of things from this last metaphor that Jesus uses to conclude his Sermon on the Mount. And the thing that I would like to point out to you is that Jesus describes that there are two types of people, and only two. There isn't a third option, okay? I mean, we really need to understand this. When Jesus paints a picture, it's very descriptive of life, and he says there are two types of people that listen to his message, and how they're going to respond is going to decide which one of these two types there are. There isn't a third option. There are two types of people, and he uses the adjectives, and I found this fascinating. He uses the adjectives wise and foolish to describe the people that he's describing as builders, okay? A wise builder and a foolish builder. This is a metaphor. Now, he doesn't use... once again, Jesus could have used a variety of words to describe the two types of people. He could have used righteous, unrighteous. He could have said something along the lines of, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is a righteous man who built his house on the rock. And the one who does not put this into practice was an unrighteous man. He could have used that adjective. He could have used faithful. He could have said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is a faithful man who built his house on the rock. And I think we would easily agree with that as well. But Jesus intentionally uses the adjectives wise and foolish. And I think he's building upon a little bit of the wisdom tradition in scriptures. I think what Jesus is trying to tell us is that if we are to put into practice what Jesus tells us, we are going to need wisdom. Wisdom is going to be one of the hallmarks of the people of the kingdom of God. And I really believe that. I really believe that we living today need to be a wise people. We need to be a people that are marked by wisdom. I would love to hear people say about the church that they are good and faithful people. They are decent people, that they are kind and generous. But I also would like to hear people say more often that Christians, the people who follow Jesus, who live according to kingdom principles, are wise people. And so, and that's one of the reasons why we decided to do this entire series on living life wisely. Now, having said that, I'm going to really define wisdom in a particular way. And so I hope you guys don't just start filling in your own head what wisdom is. We're going to talk about what being wise is in terms of the Sermon on the Mount. But I think it really is fundamentally important that we seek wisdom. And that's where the James passage comes. What I would like to challenge you during this series, and actually all of your life, and sort of it's been, as I shared before, and I've shared this story dozens of times. I am very prone to telling you the same stories over and over again. It is a habit that I have. I am very much aware of it. So you do not need to tell me that you've heard the story before. I know you have heard the story before because I tell the same stories over and over again. I am aware of it. Just to let you know. But I've told you that we grew up in our family doing family devotions every night, and the book that we read was Proverbs. Proverbs 1 through 31, one for each day of the month. And we read it ad nauseum. We read it probably like, you know, I've lived with my parents for probably like 20-some years. 18 years, 17 times. I don't know how many, 12 times in a year. We read it hundreds of times. And I used to always love to tell the story about my father, how he loves to quote Proverbs. Right? And he loves to quote Proverbs, certain Proverbs, not anything that talks about being a good dad or not aggravating your children per se, but he would always love to quote the Proverbs. And the ones he loved the most, and I know I said this before, is the one that says, You know, don't be lazy. Be like the ants. A little, it's just a little folding of the hands, little slumber here, a little slumber there, and poverty will come upon you like a thief. In Korean, he would say this. And the time that he would love to quote this was Saturday morning when I was trying to sleep in. And he would come barging into my room, vacuuming as loud as he can, saying, a little more slumber, a little more sleep, and poverty will come upon you like a thief. I hate that proverb. That's my least favorite proverb in all of my life. So, no, but, you know, I did read Proverbs a lot, and Proverbs actually has influenced my view on decision-making and thinking quite a bit. And Proverbs is one of those books, is one of those treasures in the Bible that really teaches us how to live life wisely. So we're going to focus this series a lot on Proverbs. I think we'll also touch upon some of the other books like Ecclesiastes or Job or Psalms and Lord willing, Song of Solomon as well. I kid, that was for Pastor Jin. She's laughing. Anyways, we're going to focus on Proverbs on really trying to understand what it means to live wisely, okay? The first thing that I really want to challenge you, as I was saying before I got distracted with my own story, was to ask God for wisdom. One of the things that I really challenge you to do in the next coming days and weeks is wake up in the morning. There's going to be actually two things I'm going to ask you to do in terms of prayer, and I'll share the other at the end. But the first thing is wake up each morning, okay? And you don't have to do this as soon as you wake up, because I know most of us, as soon as we wake up, we're groggy and we're probably, you know, not in our full sense. We don't have our full senses. We're just kind of still sleepwalking. After you get your first cup of coffee or take a shower or whatever it needs you need to do to wake up, let your first prayer, one of your first prayers be, God, grant me wisdom. Give me wisdom to live this day wisely, okay? Make that a prayer. And you don't need to repeat it like five times. There's no formula. It's not like the more you repeat it, God's going to listen to you. But really, sincerely, from your heart, just ask God for wisdom each and every day and see how your life is blessed because of that, okay? Because God does promise to give us wisdom to those who ask for it generously, okay, without finding fault. He's not going to try to nitpick something about your life and why. He's not going to give you wisdom. He's not going to say you didn't ask rightly, you know, you didn't add the please or anything like that. He wants to give us wisdom to live life, and I think we ought to do just that, ask God for wisdom. So I want to just challenge you to ask God for wisdom in the next days and weeks, and especially as we do this series, and see how God blesses you. All right, so let's actually, now that we looked at Matthew 7 real briefly and Matthew and James, let's go to Proverbs, and I want to talk a little bit about, what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit about what wisdom is and the encouragement that Proverbs 1 gives to us about pursuing wisdom. And then last, to conclude the message, I want to give you my own sort of perspective on why I think this is particularly important, and sort of what I would like to emphasize in this series, okay? So let's look at Proverbs 1, 1 through 7 real quick. And I want to point out two things about wisdom that I think is important for us to sort of have as foundational. The first is, I would like to read verses 2 and 3 again, where it reads, "For attaining wisdom and discipline," this is talking about the book of Proverbs, "the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right, just, and fair." The first thing I want to talk about wisdom is that wisdom, and this is a very sort of obvious saying, but I do want to make it explicit. Wisdom is not measured by how much you know about something. Wisdom, Proverbs tells us, is measured by how well you live your life. Wisdom is about living. It is not about attaining knowledge. Attaining knowledge is part of it, but ultimately, wisdom is about living. Look at verse 3. "For acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right, just, and fair." This is also the thrust of Jesus' own conclusion, right? For Jesus' own conclusion on the Sermon on the Mount is not about merely listening to his words and understanding them even, but actually putting them into practice. That is what he calls wisdom. It's not just knowing something or even understanding it, but it is being able to live it out in our life that makes us a wise person. This is the person that Jesus describes as the wise builder. Now, look at the reality about the two builders in Jesus' parable, or Jesus' concluding remarks on the Sermon on the Mount. There really isn't very much different about them. They do the same things. They build a house, except they build it on different foundations. Okay, and that foundation, Jesus tells us, is obedience. It's actually doing something. Okay, wisdom isn't about being smarter. Okay, a lot of times I think we are driven to be smart consumers, smart at our jobs, smart at living life, which is all good, but don't equate that with wisdom the way that the Bible talks about it, okay? Wisdom isn't about just being smarter. It's actually about living your life wisely, doing what is right, just, and fair, okay? I am wired in such a way, my personality is wired in such a way that when I try to tackle new things, I like to learn about them by reading it. So one of the things that I did when I was younger is I try to learn a new hobby. I was taught this in seminary and Christian college that, you know, don't get so bogged down in ministry and life, be balanced, discover a new hobby. So I kind of made it sort of an intentional goal to try something new every year. And so there was a time in my 20s and into my 30s and soon to be 40s that I really tried to take on something new. And one year I decided I was going to learn to play chess. I think it was after the movie Searching for Bobby Fischer came out. I'm pretty sure of it. But I said, you know what, that looks fun, and I'm gonna take on chess. And the first thing I did, and some of you are wired differently, and this is how you know how you're wired. Some of you, if you want to learn to play chess, will go out and start playing chess, and you learn by actually playing. I learned by buying myself about 3 books on how to play chess, okay? Strategies for chess, tactics for chess, and the inner mind of chess. And I read them. I actually read them. I learned how to read the code, you know, how to move pieces, and I actually set up a board, followed it out, and that's how I learned to play chess. So actually, when I played my first game with someone who also was learning the game of chess, I knew quite a bit about chess. I knew all the terms, like fork, you know, pins. Those are all chess terms. I knew how to do things tactically. I knew what I was supposed to do strategically. I know how I was supposed to think. But when it came down to playing, and I played someone who never studied a chess book but played all his life, was really good, they killed me. Creamed me, all right? And let me tell you, knowing about chess is definitely different than actually playing. And that's how it is in life, you know. And I'm the same way. I learned this the hard way. One of the new hobbies I picked up this year through the encouragement of many of the guys in our group is mountain biking. And as I shared this story with you, I picked up mountain biking about 20 years too late. It is a sport for people with young bodies and flexible bones and stuff. But anyways, I picked it up because they didn't tell me that. They just told me to do it. And I picked it up, and guess what I did? I bought myself 3 mountain biking books. And let me tell you, when they told me to go down on this steep hill, didn't help. The books did not help at all. Knowing and doing is 2 different things. And Jesus and Proverbs both tells us that wisdom is really how you live life. There's something that happened during the modern period in our culture that where we've equated understanding and knowledge with actually, if we know something or if we understand it, we equated it as if we possess it. And I think pursuing wisdom is more than that. It's actually putting it into practice in our life. Now, if you look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2, and this is something that I'm not going to do, but Proverbs 1:1-7 actually is an introduction to the entire book. And so what happens is there are words that are used here like insight, instruction, discipline, prudence, foolish, wise, discretion, simple. These are key words. They're going to pop up over and over again. And as we cover some of these Proverbs in detail, we'll tell you some of the nuances and some of the emphasis of these words. And one of these words is a word in verse 2, where it says, for attaining wisdom and discipline. The word discipline is, in some other versions of the Bible, translated as instruction. It says, so some versions of the Bible will say, for attaining wisdom and discipline. but and it's translation of the Hebrew word musar, which is used actually more than 30 times in the book of Proverbs. So it's a very, very important word. And this word actually has the idea of instruction and discipline, but discipline not in the sense of like disciplining our lives, like putting it in a rigid schedule, but in more in the sense of correction. And correction is really an important concept in the wisdom literature. In other words, Proverbs tells us that to pursue wisdom and to live wisely is to recognize that we don't have it all together. That correction is part of living wisely. And correction, especially in the way, in terms of people challenging us or us challenging ourselves about whether or not we're really living out the principles and values that we have in our minds and hearts. In other words, I think one of the ways in which Proverbs 1:1-7 tells us or challenges us is that take time and be introspective of your life and ask yourself, do I just know things about God? Do I just know things about what it means to live rightly? Have I listened to the Sermon on the Mount and light bulbs went on and said, ah, now I understand what it means to be just. Now I understand what it means to love my enemies. Do we just stop there? Or do we actually put it into practice? Be introspective. Be brutally harsh on yourself and those you love and say, hey, are we just sort of stopping at this understanding part, knowing part, or are we putting it into practice? Because wisdom ultimately is putting it into practice. But here's the wonderful thing. We ought to be open for correction. Okay, this is something I'm going to talk about later, but there ought to be someone in your life, or we ought to be involved with some people in our life that are able to say, hey, you know what? I think you talk about certain values, but I don't see it in your life as much. Someone to challenge us and correct us, and that's part of it. But if you're going to be a wise person, we're gonna have to understand that we don't have it all together, okay? That correction is part of pursuing wisdom. And it's okay. And it's okay not to have it all together. It's okay to have discrepancies in your values and your practice. It's not okay to be okay with the discrepancy. It's to be corrected. It's to be allowing others to speak into your life and move forward, okay? Now, building on that theme, I want to talk about the second thing about wisdom. That's in verse 5, okay? Look with me to verse 5. And it says, let the wise, verse 4, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. The other thing about wisdom and living life wisely, the Proverbs tells us that it is a lifelong journey. Becoming a wiser person is a lifelong journey. It's not going to be done in 8 weeks. Okay? After 8 weeks of our series, you're not going to graduate and all of a sudden have the diploma that says, I am a wise person. I live life wisely. It is a lifelong process. You never graduate from the school of wisdom. Okay? Why do I say this? Verse 4 says, if you're young and you're simple, and you're, in other words, if you're young and dumb and ignorant of life, okay, and trust me, there's a lot of things that come with age, wisdom that comes through age. So to all of you folks older in here, we look to you for some of life's wisdom, so forth. Anyways, I digress. All right. Giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. So if you're simple and young in a certain stage in life and you need wisdom, go to the school of wisdom and continually learn. But here's the thing. This is the part that I like, and this speaks more to me as I get older. Not that I'm particularly wise, but I'm old. It says, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. In other words, there's never a time when you feel like you're wise enough, and you say, well, I know enough, I'm wise enough. It says, if you're truly wise, the hallmark of wisdom, the hallmark of a wise person is that they continually add to their wisdom. The hallmark of a discerning person is that they continually seek guidance. They continually grow in wisdom. It's almost like the wise are wise because they recognize that they continually need wisdom. And it is the foolish that despise wisdom. It's the foolish that despise correction. It's the foolish that despises instruction, right? The wise add to their learning. So there's no one in this room, there's not a single person in this room to whom this series on wisdom cannot benefit. If you are wise, add to your wisdom. And we have wise people. If you are young and simple, and there's some of us here, young and simple, at your discernment. I'm not, hey, young is just a state of mind, all right? Thank you. It doesn't matter where you are, you can always continue to grow. Now, Esther and I have been married 16 years, and she'll be the first to tell you, and she's already kind of giving me the eye, like, stop talking about us, but it's only half you, half me, hon. It's about our marriage. We've been married for 16 years, and Esther will be the first to tell you, and I agree now, that the first few years of our marriage were rough. And it was largely rough because of me. So I've been told. I'm kidding. I absolutely know it was because 99% me, all right? 99% was my fault. And one of the reasons really that our marriage struggled in our first few years, like the newlyweds are listening intently. Whoa, all right, here goes this way. One of the reasons that we struggled in our marriage was I kept trying to measure how our relationship was. I kept saying, like, how are we doing? Are we doing okay? Are we in a good place? You know, is our marriage okay? And I realized that was the wrong question. Because what I realized important in marriage is not where you are, but is where your marriage is headed towards and that you're making forward progress. And I realized that it didn't matter if our marriage was in a good place or a bad place, according to my own interpretations. What I needed to really focus on marriage is making sure that our marriage was growing, that it was not stagnant. Even if we were in a good place, even if we're in a good place where we were happy and we were really communicating well and we were just seeing eye to eye and a lot of things and we're enjoying each other's company and all of these things, I realized that even if we're doing well, if we weren't growing, if we weren't making progress, if we weren't heading in the right direction, that we would inevitably drift apart and would become stagnant. So the question I asked myself was, where is our marriage growing? Are we headed in the right direction and are we taking steps forward? This was more for me and not for Esther. And this is something that I did intentionally for myself. And I really wanted to focus on, and is our marriage moving forward? And that's like wisdom. You know, wisdom isn't something that you get just to say, I've got wise now. I've arrived. See, the moment you think you arrived in wisdom is the moment that says that you're not wise, according to Proverbs. It's like Benjamin Franklin said about humility, right? The moment you think you're humble and you kind of sort of recognize your own humility is the moment you lost that. Is that elusive? Wisdom is marked by a continual desire to keep growing, to add to discernment, to seek guidance, to accept correction, even if you're old. To say, hey, is your values and your practice in sync? To be part of a group, to be part of community, to be part of life where you are constantly growing. Okay, and that's the hallmark of wisdom is to continually become even more wise. And I think Proverbs teaches that. Okay. Now, I want to give you just a little bit about some of the things, some of the reasons why I am particularly excited about theories and some of the ways in which I am being challenged in my life. Okay. I'm going to come back to this idea about trajectory and moving forward as really the goals that God wants in our life. One of the things, as I mentioned earlier in my message, is that I really want followers of Christ, Christians, to be known as wise people. But I want to make sure that we understand what wisdom is. And wisdom is not necessarily being smart, and I think sometimes we confuse that. There's another reason why I think wisdom is important, and that's because of the world we live in, sort of the context of our circumstances, our situations, our social and cultural context demands that we become wise people. Wisdom becomes important. One of the reasons is that we are bombarded with an overabundance of choices in almost every area of our life. Okay, now I'm gonna give a couple of book recommendations just for fun. I mean, I love reading, and these are some of the books that I've been reading that I've enjoyed that talks about some of this. This is not a Christian book. It's a nonfiction kind of a social science book. It's called The Paradox of Choice: Why More is Less, by Barry Schwartz. And it talks about just how choices in our life have proliferated to the point where it's now actually taking away from our happiness. Okay, And the other book is a little small, short book. And this book I really, really like a lot because it really, it really captures how this person captures how I think about decision making in a very good, positive way. It's called Just Do Something, about discerning decision making and God's will. It's a small book by Kevin DeYoung. If you have a chance for it, get this. If you're young, get it. If you're old, get it. It's good. We live in an era where there are so many choices that bombard us, okay? For example, my parents are moving soon, and we're looking into buying an LCD TV, okay? And I sort of started doing research on TVs. There are literally hundreds of choices to choose from on buying a TV, okay? And I started on Amazon, and there's like, you know, you pull up Samsung, that's like, first you got to pick the size, 40-inch, 37-inch, 42-inch, 46-inch. Then you got to pick the type of TV. There's plasma, LCD, there's LED, and then there's like hertz speed, you know, 120, 600, 720, HDMI. It just goes on and on. And you start kind of getting lost in that. And so what I do in situations where I'm over-inundated by it, so this is just an example that we are bombarded with plethora of choices. But this goes for anything, right? Anything. I mean, the thing about our society today is that we have choices in things which people back a while ago didn't have choices. We have choices in career, where we live, in education, lifestyle, our identity, things that a lot of people did not have as much choice in. I mean, we are just bombarded with choice everywhere. And that's why decision-making is so important for Christians. But so looking for a TV, you know, what do? I look for review sites, somewhere that will help me pick the best TV. How many guys kind of go that way? Look for good advice, review sites. So I started looking for review sites for LCD TVs, and I realized there were like dozens of review sites. So I had to now choose. I had to do research on which review sites were actually good. So I had to choose a review site to read to choose a TV that I might end up buying. And on top of that, I have to try to buy it with the best price. So it was driving me nuts. We are inundated with choices everywhere in our life, right? You go to Starbucks, and if you're the type of person that can't make a decision, you could be paralyzed at Starbucks for like days. Well, I think they give you something like 99,000 combinations or something, right? And you could just sit there and if you try to really figure out what you really want at Starbucks, it could take you hours. We are bombarded with choices. But what? I mean, how does that affect us? We are bombarded by choices, and actually it's a real big problem. The plethora of choices that we make often confuses the importance of the decisions that lay before us. This is my emphasis, okay? This is what I want to end today's message with, and this is what I want to sort of leave with you. Also with what I've said before, but I really want you to think about this. Even good things, like the project that Pastor Jin and Son talked about last week. How many of you guys had a chance to look at it? I if you haven't a chance to look at it, we have copies. Do we have copies today? Take a look at it. It's an awesome project. I love that project. I really do. That was one of my favorite things. That's one of the things I'm most proud of in the past year in terms of what we've accomplished. And I love the project, but it's got like 40 different choices. So even like doing something good, like you want to give 4 hours of your weekend to volunteer somewhere, so you start looking at that thing, it'll take you like days. It'll take you weeks to figure out what charity you want to be a part of. I mean, even in good things, there's so many decisions to be made. And I feel like that with myself. There's so many choices. There's so many overwhelming number of choices in every area of our life that we can easily be swallowed by, here's a key word, by the trivial and lose sight of that which is mostly truly important in our lives. One of the reasons that I'm doing this series is to help us escape from the trivial. Okay? And what I mean is this. I want us to be good decision makers. Okay? This is a high interest for me. I want Christians to be wise and make wise decisions. And by making wise decisions, I don't mean like you pick the best LCD TV. That's not wise. That's just you being a good consumer. But that's not wise in the way the Bible describes wise. Being wise, the way the Bible tells us, is that we learn to discern the trivial from that which is truly important. And one of my goals in this series is to help us make the decision that is really important and let the trivial decisions work themselves out. And what I mean is this. Many of us struggle with decision making as if we're in an action movie, okay, and we are called to defuse a bomb that's about to go off, and we're given a pair of clippers, and there's like a red wire and a blue wire. You know, you clip one, and the bomb is defused safely. You cut the wrong one, and the bomb's going to blow up, and you die with it. And you know what I'm talking about? I was actually trying to bring a clip of it, but you guys all seen it enough to know what I'm talking about. People are sweating, and sometimes you're like under a truck or bus or something where, you know, like, the sweat, I'm like, okay, now I'm coming down to, like, cut all this, and there's a blue wire and a red wire. Which one do I cut? You know, the person's like, okay. We approach decisions like that. We approach decisions like that in many ways. Maybe not as life and death like the bombs, but we approach decision as a right and wrong decision a lot of times. Listen to this. Some decisions in our life are important. Okay? What are some important decisions you made in your life? Okay? Married folks, how about the decision to marry the person you've married? Important decision, right? Some of you might consider that a life like a bomb decision. You cut the red wire, choose to marry this person, and your life's going to explode. Pick the blue, and your life is good. I mean, it may be. Marriage decision might be important. How about career? Right? Career is an important decision. Where to live? Add to that now, we even have the important decision of choosing a church, right? I mean, back in the days, like church in Philippi, that was a church in Philippi. There was a church in Philippi. You lived in Philippi. Hey, what church you go to? I go to the church in Philippi, the Philippian church. It was very simple. Now, right here in the city of Irvine, there's probably like 50 churches or so. I don't know. Maybe I'm exaggerating. Would you say 50? Yeah, 20? 100? I'm underestimating. There are choices galore. We even have to choose that. All of these are important decisions. Don't get me wrong. And I think God cares that we make right decisions. But here's what wisdom really is, okay? Please hear me on this. And I'm gonna end with this thought. I just want to leave it in your head as best as I can. Please, please, please hear me on this, okay? Wisdom, according to Jesus. I'm going to refer back to Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6:33. This is what Jesus tells us about decision-making in life and what wisdom is. What true living life wisely is or looks like. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well," or will be given to you as well. In other words, what Jesus is saying is this. A truly wise person understands this about life, that there is only one truly important decision that you are going to have to make. To live wisely is to be able to not make good decisions in the 100 little trivial things that come our way. The wise person, Jesus says, is the person who understands what the one most important decision in life is. Remember the parable that we concluded the Sermon on the Mount with? What was the difference between the two builders? They all built a house. They all gave their life to something. The only difference was one person built it on a rock and one person built it on sand. They all built something. And the house on the rock and the house on the sand looked fine until the storms came. They all built something. The only difference was the wise person built it on a rock. It's one decision. And I think what Jesus is saying to us, there's one decision that is truly important. And you have to understand what that decision is and be able to make that decision rightly. Then, and only then, will you be a wise person. The one truly important decision we have to make is, what is going to be in our number one slot in our life in terms of priority? Okay? This is the decision that Jesus says a wise person makes. The only real important question that we need to answer. Sorry, Heaven. Screen there. The only real important decision that God is asking you to make is this. What is going to go in your number one slot in your life? What, in other words, okay, listen to me. I really believe this is important. In other words, life is sort of like you're aiming something, a gun or a water gun or whatever. The point is where is that aiming towards? What is the trajectory of your life? Okay? Because where you're aiming for, what is
what you're living for, the one thing that you're living for, one thing that you are obsessing about, because it is the right thing to obsess about, putting that right thing in the number one slot is the defining characteristic of a wise person. And Jesus tells us that person will seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. And the point that Jesus is making is if you have the number one slot filled correctly, decisions number two through 299 will take care of itself. We still have to make decisions two through 299, 199, whatever. I keep changing the numbers, but we still have to make those decisions, and we want to make them wisely. But Jesus says a wise person isn't defined by decisions 2 through 100. It's not defined by how you choose your career. It's not defined by who you marry. Those, really, in the light of what Jesus says, are called trivial. What is truly important is are you committed to making the kingdom of God and His righteousness your number one priority in your life? That's the only decision that really matters. And if you get that right, Jesus says, all these other things will take care of itself. The truly wise person understands the difference between that decision and the hundreds of other decisions that we face every day. What are we going to build our house on? What foundation? That's the one decision that's really important. All right, so some practical things. The question that I think all of us should ask then is how do we connect decisions 2 through 100, the everyday decisions, with the one decision? Okay, how do we make that one decision? Once again, the series is to answer that, so I'm not going to try to answer that right now, but I do want you to understand, what is wisdom? What is living life wisely? I'm going to redefine it in my own way, and this is not necessarily one that I'm saying is the ultimate definitive thing, but for this series, I want to define wisdom as a person who is able to live their life seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, and living life in such a way where decisions 2 through whatever, 999, bear witness to the fact that you have made decision number 1. Okay? I want us to be the kind of people that all other decisions build upon the fact that we have made this number one singularly most important decision, is that we're going to live our lives for the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, how does this look? Well, we got 8 weeks to try to start, but it's not going to end there. It's a lifelong progress. I do want to give you this one advice. I don't want to leave with some just abstract ideas. I want to just give you this. One way I believe, and this is going to sound weird, this is going to make me sound like a little cuckoo. Well, that's okay. One of the ways that you actually learn to live life pursuing the kingdom of God and His righteousness is actually, listen to me, it's actually obsess about the kingdom of God. I really believe this. Obsessing about things that are worthy of obsession is actually a good thing. Mostly obsession is just bad because we obsess over the wrong things. We're never really going to be kingdom priority people unless we start really obsessing about what it means to pursue the kingdom of God. This is the second prayer that I wanted to talk to you guys about. So every morning we wake up, just pray this prayer. Just say, God, grant me wisdom to live life wisely. And secondly, just say this prayer. Just say, Jesus, today I want to live for Your kingdom. I want to make Your kingdom and Your righteousness my priority. I want to make that number one slot as concrete as possible. This is all what my life is all about today. I'm going to obsess about this. My goal for this day is in my decisions number 2 through 200 that I make, whether at work or what clothes I wear to who I talk to and what I eat. Every decision that comes my way, I want it to be under the sort of the rubrics, under the covering of this one important decision, that is, I want to live pursuing Your kingdom and Your righteousness. So God, help me. Say that prayer. It's a short prayer. It'll take you about 10 seconds. You don't even have to say it like I said it. Just say, God, help me today to live for Your kingdom and Your righteousness. And then every couple of hours, just pray that prayer. Say, God, help me to live for Your kingdom and Your righteousness. Because if you do that, number one, it'll be on the forefront of your mind. Okay, where the Spirit of God can actually bring to attention things that otherwise will go unnoticed. But unless we become really kingdom-minded people, unless we have that number one decision right, number 2 through 900, doesn't matter. It really doesn't. And that's what I think living life ultimately wisely is a person who is able to make the most important decision, the most important decision, and allow decision 2 through whatever to take its place and the rightful place in our life. Okay? And so we're going to pursue that. Remember, wisdom is about life. It's about living life. It's not about head knowledge. And there's never a time in your life where you feel like you were arrived. Keep pursuing it. When all is said and done, I pray that we will be the kind of wise people who live for His kingdom and His righteousness. It's going to radically change your life. If you just want to kind of become a better shopper or become smarter, this isn't the series for you. If you want your life turned upside down because you are now going to live obsessed about the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and once you do that, everything else, your career, your decision, your job, your where you live, all these things, God will give you wisdom to take care of in His proper place. If He will, He promises to. So we need to worry about the one and most important. Let's pray. Most important decision. Father God, help us to people obsessed with the kingdom of God and your righteousness. Lord, you said to seek first your kingdom of God and your righteousness, and everything else in our life will have its rightful place and will be taken care of in a way. Lord, but our tendency is to obsess about decisions 2 through 200 and pour our minds and anxieties and struggles and our energies into decisions 2 through 200 and lose sight of the most important decision. And Lord, I think what you're trying to tell us, that the wise person understands, get that decision right, and everything else will fall in place. Let us really hear that in our hearts, and let us pursue it this week and for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We stand and receive the benediction.